Amen. What a blessing to have all of that worship this morning, and especially our young people and the stories. Even my little girl had to run and get her blankie because she was nervous about that snake. And, you know, there's a lot of snakes out there. A lot of things that are happening, slithering around, sometimes even getting into our places that we think is all protected. And when we see them, we react, and it's natural, we're human, react, and some of us, you know, kind of go, oh. Others of us, you know, I won't scream and get everybody scared because I know there's kids here, but you know, we do that, ah, you know, and get all nervous and scared. But you know what? When all that is happening, we have a place we can turn, right? And so I want to take a moment to turn to the Lord God and ask Him to be with us this morning, as He already has been, but to continue to share with us from the Word of God this morning. So you can join me in bowing your heads. I'm going to kneel up front. Gracious Father, I personally just want to say thank you. Father, for being there for us, for being there for me, being there for my family, encouraging and lifting us up, Father, in ways that we don't even know of. And Father, as we come to you right now, maybe there's still a few snakes and rats that are running around in our minds figuratively that we're still holding on to, worries, stress, issues. And Father, I just pray that as we lay them down in your hands, Father, as we put them before your feet, Lord, that we can be open to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is wanting to share through me and to share with everyone here today, including myself. And so, Father, may we be open to receive, willing to be free to receive the gift of the blessings of truth that you have for us today. So, Father, touch our hearts here today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A young man got the news that people were having to leave their homes and to flee and to get away because these people had declared, they just so happened to be religious leaders at the time, and they had a lot of power and authority, and they had told the people, you know what, you know, if you don't follow what we tell you to do, if you're not going to do what we ask you to do, then what happens is we're going to kindly come around you. I think that knife is still up there, but I won't use it. But I will nicely come around you, and in a very encouraging but motivating way, reflecting back on what's over there, we will get you to conform to what we want you to do. The young man was kind of nervous of that fact because it's like, well, as a teenager, do they conform to anybody? Okay, don't answer that. All right, so what happened, they don't conform to anyone. So he was like, well, wait a minute here. What's this mean to my family, to my home, you know, all my stuff, my things and everything like that? You know, he didn't have an iPod there, but the closest thing, and papyrus or something. And so he didn't want to leave all that stuff behind, and he was nervous about it. But they said, you know, it's not about just fleeing anywhere. See, this group has control of farther than you could ever walk. And so you can't flee them in that way. You're going to have to hide. And so he goes to his mom and dad and he starts to talk to them going, what are we going to do? This is the only thing we can do. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we just bow down and do what they say? And they said, well, God told us no. God told us we need to stand tall and stand strong. But what happens is we're going to go for a little while. We're going to go to some caves because there's some special places there. They won't be able to just get at us. But we're not going there to hide. What do you mean we're not going to hide? It looks like we're hiding to me. I mean, we're running to a cave. I mean, what? How else do you define hiding? He says, yeah, we're going there. But we're not hiding. We're going away for a time of which we can then get the opportunity to go back in. He's like, what are you telling me? We're going to go into a cave just so we can come back into the, you know, back into the city? And what are we going to do? See, God had put on our hearts that we're always to reach out. Reach out to anyone and everyone that's willing, and even if they're not willing to listen. But share the love of God, and we're not going to stop. Oh, we might have to go away for a little bit or kind of put ourselves in a place where we can be more successful for Jesus, because if we stay here, we're going to lose that opportunity. But we're going to continue to grow in Jesus, and you know what? We're going right back out. We're going to find our way to share the love of God. Not just by what we say, but what God has given us in the Word of God. We know of this people as the Waldensians. But sometimes we think of them as they just ran into the hills and that's where they stayed because they were afraid. It wasn't just about fear. It was about the success of getting the Word of God out to the people. Oh yes, there was nerves. When we see a snake, what do we do? Some of us, others of us, it's human, it's okay, but we still have a goal, we still need to reach out. But sometimes we get comfortable that, you know, when things start to get rough, or we hear what we read in Joel, turn with me to Joel chapter 2. We read these words in Joel chapter 2, and we get a little nervous, and it's understandable. But our focus should not be lost on the snake, or on the enemy, or on all the turmoil that's going on, because we have something greater. At least I think we do. I think we do. But we read the words here in Joel chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, and like of whom he has never been seen." So we think of the threat, we think of the turmoil, we see the things in the newspaper, and what do? The human heart grows fearful. Because long ago in the book of Genesis, it talked about a man and a woman, and they were in the garden, and there was this serpent there, and he shared them a lie. A lie of which brought out a new discovery of an emotion called fear and shame. And so we've been tainted with that, all of us. But we don't have to live in it. Do you get what I mean by that? Oh, it's part of this world, yes. But I don't have to live in it. Yes, it's around me and it's part of life. But yet, I don't have to let it be in me. That doesn't make any sense, does it? That's like saying macaroni and cheese is made with broccoli. I mean, does that make any sense? But let me explain here in time. Blow the trumpet. And so we hear, we look at the news, and we see all these things going on. And we grow weary. We grow fearful. It continues to go on in this text, and there's much more we could talk about, especially in reference. We know this is talking also, you know, with the destruction of Jerusalem and many other things in the time of the end. But yet also it reminds us, and go to verse 12 with me for a few moments. And it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me." Turn to who? Turn to me, says the Lord. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. Now, this is what we kind of like sometimes, is that we like that idea that, yeah, you got to come down begging. And so when we come alongside somebody and we say, hey, you know what? You're not crying enough. You're not begging enough. You don't want it enough. But what happens is if we stopped right there, that might be what we feel we have to do. We have to come alongside people and go, man, you got to mourn over it. You got to cry over it. You just got to feel tons of remorse about everything that you've done or whatever. But the text is dealing with much more than just that. It's not just about coming alongside and saying, hey, you don't have enough blood on your knees yet. Because that's not what it's about. But the next part says this, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Return to who? Where's our focus? Yeah, all these things might be happening, but where do we need to return? Return to our Lord, for He is what? I'm sorry, what was that? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and relents from doing harm. You know, the world tries to share with us, and Satan wants us to believe the deception that Jesus has come and His justice is, oh, it's swift. But it's not fair. But what we read here, it's not at all what it's telling us. His justice is not like, you know, Judge Judy or some of those other ones. And I'm not trying to say she's not fair. I haven't watched her. I don't know. But it's not like how we see it today. See, we take the things that happen around us and we perceive that that's what God's talking about. That's what He means by judgment. We think of the Simpson trials and Michael Jackson, all these things have gone on, whether right or wrong, whatever. But we apply that to the things of God. And I'm going to say, how about if we apply what the Word says to our lives instead of applying our lives to the Word of God? And I know some of you might have lost you on that too. But what that means is that we let the Word of God share with us the truth. And not us try to tell the Word of God what the truth is. The truth is God does love you. The truth is God wants us to share that love that has touched our hearts. with who? The title of today's sermon is what? Ah, see, I'm putting you to the test now. What was it? I think it says in here, for whom does the church exist? Does it exist just for the members? What about the elite members? You know, those that, you know who those are. Does it exist for the drug addict? Only if he's cleaned up. I mean, come on. You know, only the person that has decided to like tofu versus chicken. When God said these statements and shared these, and many others that we'll look at, God was opening up His heart to a world. It wasn't just limited to just a small group, but it's natural in our heart. When fear and shame comes in, what do? We don't share that. We hide. And so when things start to get rough, when the news starts to portray things, what do? We hide. And not only do we hide, but then when we think vengeance needs to be had, we decide that vengeance needs to happen that way we decide it. But imagine that happening over millions of people, and then you make a decision of how it should be done. But when you have millions of people that are deciding their own way of how judgment should be done, how successful do you think unity will be? You get where I'm going? The idea is that, you know, as our nation, we get mad at our officials and this and that because they haven't done things in the right way. But you know what? Think about it. You're trying to lead and do this and that. How are you ever going to please millions of people? We can't even please the 5 or 10 that's in our household. When I remember how my parents decided to discipline, when my, I thought of a story and I'm like, man, should I share that story? But anyway, when I was younger and how my parents or my mom and dad, how would decide certain things, I didn't agree with it. And I'm sure my little girls, I know they don't agree with certain ways that mommy and daddy decide to discipline in certain things when they don't like a toy that's been taken away because they can't share or something like that. But when the trials come, how do we respond? When the opportunities come to share the love of God, to open up our hearts to others, how do we go about doing that? Well, sometimes we come on with the hammer, sometimes we come with the blanket, sometimes we come with a rubber mallet. But I want to share with you a story that found in 2 Chronicles that shares with us a powerful, powerful message that I think is important for us to remember here today. 2 Chronicles. So right there in the Old Testament, one of those historical books. And so 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As you're preparing to get there in Scripture, I want to remind you that, yes, we do have a meeting coming up. This prophecy seminar is coming up, and we're sharing about Satan's deceptions and God's truth. We're opening up and saying, hey, what can we see to understand how Satan has tried to feed us things, lies, deceptions that have caused us to lose what really means to have the love of Christ in our hearts and in this world? How can I go to reflect it in this world? And that's what this seminar is all about. Now, this is just a handout that we put together so that you guys could have something sooner, but the formal handouts will be coming out here in just a few weeks, and of course, we'll be sending them to about 8,000 homes here in about 2 weeks. So we need your prayers. Because all of it, it's just a piece of paper. Nice cardboard, a little glossy. But that's not going to do nothing without the power of prayer. So who are we here for? We're here for God's greatest love. Do you remember the motto, or a mission statement for this church? In the front of your bulletin, I want to point this back out to you again. So I go ahead and pull that out. Isn't that a nice church right there? It's beautiful. All right, so what does it say there? The very top. Well, not very top, because that says Norwalk Church. Right under that. For those that take me literally. It says a family, right? Family doing what? Now, it's not walking by yourself. It's walking with whom? Now, does that just mean us in this church? Do you think that implies just members? It's walking together. That means us. But it means everyone. Sometimes God puts people in your path that aren't just members of the church, but they're people that need the love of God, but you are the one to share that and open up that to them. Praise the Lord. Now, we can't make them accept truth. We can't even help them see truth. All we can do is cultivate the soil so the Holy Spirit does the conviction, and not only the conviction, but the discovery. Now, that's pretty exciting news. Because it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth, not John Straley. The moment I think I'm doing it, oh man, I got to go back to Isaiah 14 that reminds me of the eye problem that somebody else had long time ago in before creation, where Satan had said, you know what, I will be greater than the Most High. It's not who do anything. It's the Holy Spirit. He just uses a misfit like me to do something amazing in the hearts of people. But it's because of what He's doing, not because of what I'm doing. So family, walking together in Christ, building bridges with God's greatest love. That means that neighbor sitting next to you. So it's okay if you've got your spouse, go ahead and give them a hug. You know, the day of love is coming up here as they celebrate in the United States. So go ahead and give them a hug. If you've got a good friend sitting next to you, give them a hug too. Just put a little arm around. It's all right. But that's God's greatest love, sitting right next to you. And you know what? God's greatest love is right across the street over here. Just down the street, right next to your homes. Those are God's greatest love. It's each one of us. Whether we're in the church or outside the church, doesn't matter. But we're here for God's greatest love. Let's look at this. What checks are we in again? What chapter? 2 Chronicles, right? Chapter 20. All right, we're going to start here, right here in verse 1. All right. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now it's very interesting that this group is coming upon them, but they're also remembering that, okay, all these people are coming up against us, but weren't these the people that you told us like not to wipe out? You know, in Deuteronomy or 2 Chronicles chapter 2, it speaks of the people that he had said, hey, you know what? Let's not wipe these people out. Which makes them start to wonder, well, if we would have wiped them out earlier, we wouldn't have a problem. You ever felt like that? You know, like, man, if my parents or my teacher would have only done that earlier, then it would have helped me later. Or if the church would have only done that earlier, it would have been a different situation now. You ever gone down that road? I know I have. Now, as much as we want to go down that road, it can be destructive. Because it gets us thinking more about the past and what we could have done than staying in the present and going, what can God do now in moving forward? See, they could have gone through all of that. We missed that context by reading this, but in a sense, they could have spent all their time focusing on, oh, what could have done, you know, you guys could have done certain things way back then, we could have been more better off right now. But instead, in verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon, Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat did what as a result? Feared. Now, in English, it just says feared. So what does that mean? You know, when we say fear, it has different connotations, just like the idea of bad. Okay, back in my day, we used to be bad, and then it used to be bad. All right, and so the idea of bad was a cool thing. It messed everybody up in English. And then there was the bad that was, you know, like, hey, a bad test. But then there was like, somebody got a new bike, and we say, oh, that's so bad. And that was supposed to be a good thing. Well, the same thing idea with fear here. How, do we know if it's the fear like, oh, like the snake? Or is it fear as in like, whoa? Now, of the English here, we may not know. But when we look into other things, it could mean either or when you go back to the Hebrew. It could really go either way. But I'm going to share my thought on it as we go through this, and maybe you'll have your thought on it as we go to this. But he says, Jehoshaphat feared. And think about that. How did you react? You know, he's the leader of the people, and here's this big issue coming on. They're coming to get us. They're coming to tackle us. They're coming to wipe us out. And what does the leader do? He says, what does he do next? Says he set himself to seek the Lord. And not only that, he asked, hey, everybody, can we fast together? The idea of fasting is setting aside time together as a family, setting aside moments to share so that we're devoted in seeking the will of God. So there they are. He's fasting with them. And what are they doing? They're not fasting to cleanse their stomachs. They're not fasting so that they are more prepared for something. What are they fasting for? To find God. Because it says there, right? He seek the Lord, and he causes a fast as a result to seek the Lord. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. From all the cities of where? Everybody. Now you think those were all church members? Think about that. The whole nation came together there to seek who? The world is falling apart for them. Everything's a mess. And where are they going? They're not running to the hills. They're seeking the one, the only one, as a family, together. Let's read on. So Judah gathered together in verse 4 to ask help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah. Then Jehoshaphat in verse 5 stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? He didn't say it with like timidity. He's realizing the strength that they have in the Lord God. Amen? This isn't one of timid. This is one of boldness. He's like, wait a minute here. We recognize who we have that is with us and walking with us. It is the Lord God. Do we realize in the time of the end, as we come into reading in Revelation in 16 and 12 and 13, just moving through the chapters, do we realize the God that is with us? Do we realize the strength that we have as we go through these things? Where are our eyes in these times? Where is our focus? So Jehoshaphat recognizes the strength of the Lord. And it's powerful. You know, when Jehoshaphat, his whole name, when you look at his name, it means God's judge. And it's funny that sometimes when we get certificates or we get a few letters after our names, we become the mini judges. You know, isn't that true? We think that we have some place to make those assessments. But yet Jehoshaphat, does he go to just start judging? He goes right to the aspect of acknowledging who the ultimate judge is, who the one who has the power, the one who has the greatness to move not only mountains, but to change the universe. Do we realize that? Do we understand what that means for us? There are enemies that come about us every single day. Enemies that are out to destroy us. And yet, where do we go? Verse 7, And are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel and gave it to descendants of Abraham, your friend forever, and they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Powerful words, don't you think? And now here at the people, now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. That's going back to chapter 2. But they returned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possessions, which you have given us to inherit. So here they are. You've given us, and here they are trying to steal it away. Have you ever had something in your life trying to steal something from you? Maybe the enemies that you wake up to every single day, those enemies are about you trying to steal your joy, steal your peace, steal your hope from you each and every morning. And you know, in that deception, those enemies that are out to destroy you, you know what? They're not just things that are outside the home. Sometimes they are right there when you walk in the bathroom and you look into the mirror. Sometimes the enemy is right there staring back at you. Because sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Sometimes the world and the things that have piled up upon us, it's just so overbearing. I don't know if you've been suffering with depression, loss of a loved one, things that you can't explain, but they happen, and it hurts. But is that enemy? Is that enemy winning in your life? Because the Savior, He wants you to understand what it means to win. What it means to have a victor, to have victory in your life. And He reminds the people even here. Let's read on. What verse was I in? See, checking if you're with me. All right. Okay. I'm gonna get you once in a while. All right. Gotta keep with me now. What seven? And I went through seven. All right. Let's go on here. And so we went past the nine. All right, we're in verse 11. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of our possession, which you have given us to inherit. Now, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have what? No power for what? No power against this great multitude that's coming against us. They have no power? Well, that doesn't sound very confident. When you have a great war or massive people that are coming against you and you have no power, is that very comforting? But here Jehoshaphat recognizing that we have no power. We have enemies that are coming against us each and every day. And like I said, they're sometimes even ourselves. But my friends, we need to realize we have no power. Do you get that? Oftentimes, and I find myself, oh, I've got it. I've got the power. I can take care of that. I can handle that. Oh, this week we went, I can't remember what day it is, we went running. And we went running, we came back, and somebody was needing to, we had a friend over, and they were just needing to be busy. So I told him, hey, my couch is broke. Why don't we take it apart and we'll fix it? So he was in the process of taking it apart and fixing it. And so I come off, I don't remember, it was 6 miles or something that we ran. And I came off and I just started helping them. And as I was helping them, as soon as I was in awkward, you know, it's a couch, you kind of get into awkward positions and stuff, and I started to come up, and all of a sudden my back decides to do something that I wasn't used to, and that does that little tightening thing, and then you're like, oh, I'm not quite 40 yet. I didn't think this was supposed to be happening. And so the next thing I know, I find myself on the floor laying down. Now, my physical therapy background, I knew some things I needed to do and stuff to try to get that to calm down and relax and get up, but I was like, oh, man, I'm so... And sometimes it pops up on you at the weirdest moments, but you know what? I have no power to just do that on my own. So even while I was laying down, I was just saying, Lord God, you know what I need right now. So Lord God, just help. Just help me. I don't know, but you know. So help me. So he gave me thoughts of exercises, reminding me of things that I remembered learning long ago that I needed to do. And I started getting better. Praise the Lord. I can talk today. I'm not laying on the floor doing the sermon. Amen? All right. But here, he reminds them that they don't have the power. The power is in whom? We know the answer, don't we? It's in Christ. We have no might against the enemy. No might at all. I remember meeting a man that he had just gone through triple bypass surgery. And as he was coming out, I got a chance to talk with him for a few moments. And I said, man, brother, what happened? And he's like, you know, it just came out of the blue. And I said, oh, well, you know, it's, you know, probably you just weren't exercising enough, right? And he's like, no, man, I run 5 miles every day. All right, well, exercise, cut that out. Oh, if it's not exercise, what's the next one? Help me out. Diet, right? So I said, oh, it's not enough veggies, right? He's like, I've been a vegetarian for like 16 years. Oh, man, you're making this. I feel like I'm on a game show. And I'm like, okay, that one's out, that one's out. So then I thought, oh, you know, if it's not food and it's not diet, what else do you think? Yeah, congenial, you know, it's hereditary. And so I said, oh, it's in your family. He's like, no one in my family has it. I'm the first one. Well, I'm at a loss. You know, he had no control. And he did all the right things, but still the enemy is against him. We have no power. Come to find out for him, out of all the things that he was have going on, it was stress that brought this on to him. See, he had marital problems and he had some work issues and things that were piling up and he didn't know how to manage it, how to work with it. So he kept exercising, he kept working, and he kept doing all these other things. But in the process, stress was killing him. Some of us don't think that stress matters and stress is really no big deal, but stress can kill. It can destroy us. And when we don't have the rest of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking the peace when I speak of rest in our hearts of Jesus Christ. My friend, Satan will work that stress so much in your life that it will consume you. Just like it could have consumed these people here. But yet, what do we read? What else does it say there? Not only is he sharing with the people in verse 12 that we have no power, but what else does it say? What's the next part that it says there in verse 12? So we have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we what? Nor do we what? Know what to do. Think about that. I was on a plane and I met this lady sat next to me. I was by myself at the time. My family couldn't go with me, so I had to travel on my own. And I was going out to help a family. They had just lost a loved one, and I was asked to go out to help them. And so I said, absolutely. So I was flying out to go see them. This lady about my age was sitting down next to me, you know, dressed up all snazzy, special, you know, executive skirt and the whole thing. And she was all dressed up. And then I had this other guy, a little bigger than I am, sits next to me in jeans. And I'm thinking there, man, I just need to focus on my message. So please, 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 don't let them talk to me. I just want to focus. Now, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit, translates our prayers to God. I'm very thankful of that. But I was like, I just need moments to just, you know, get. I didn't have time to prep as much as I wanted, and I was hoping the flight would get that. But of course, as we all know, Jesus had a different plan in store. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, sitting there wrestling with myself, and I'm like, oh man, I just want to focus. But then, you know what I'm doing? I'm spending more time trying to figure out how to keep focused, and thus I'm not getting anything done. So finally, I just say, forget this. Hi, my name's John. What brings you on the flight today? And so the lady says, oh, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm out going to a convention. Oh, conventions, those are always fun. What kind of fun convention are you going to? And she's like, oh, it's a medical one. I'm a heart surgeon, and she's going out to do presentations. So she's not just going to learn, she's presenting. So I was like, ooh, I'm sitting next to, like, royalty here. You know, this is the elite of elites, and she's getting to share this. And then the gentleman next to me, I go, oh, so hi, I'm John. You know, what are you on this flight for? He goes, you know, I lost my job a while back, but I have a particular focus in what was it? It was marketing and internet marketing. And for his age, he's older, and it's harder to find work because you all want the young whippersnappers, you know, and because, you know, you figure they have more knowledge in the sense of internet. So he was having a hard time finding a job. And so he said, I got this opportunity. I'm so excited to go out there and find this job opportunity. I said, oh, great. He goes, well, you know what? You've asked me and her what we do. What do you do? I said, you know, that's an exciting question. I really love that you asked that. You know, I come alongside people and I help them find how Jesus Christ can make a difference in their life. And he goes, you know, that awfully sounds like a pastor to me. Yeah. Some put that title on it. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And they said, you know what, pastor? Now, at that point, they start, you know, don't call me by name anymore. It's now pastor. My name has now morphed to pastor. And they said, you know, seems like every time I try to do something or focus, and you're right then when you start hearing that, you're like, oh man, here we go. Here we go. And I don't mean that in a bad way. What I mean that in a way is that you know that for some reason, in some way, I just met these people, but for somehow they're finding this a safe place where they can begin to open up their heart. So they start telling me of all the problems that he's having in his family, at the work issues he's having, feeling like maybe this job thing's just going through the motions, it's not going to really work out. I mean, he's already lost the job in his head. So he looks at me, and he gives that look like, okay, now I've shared my whole heart. You know, come on. And so I look to him, and I go, man, I don't know. Now, I know some of you are sitting there like, oh, come on, you're a pastor. What do you mean you don't know? Come on, I know what you're thinking. But something hit my heart and said, John, could you give him an answer? Oh, yeah, you have all kinds of stuff you could give him. But a weird thought came in my head. How dare I try to come in and in this moment try to tell him how to fix his life when God has been working with him for for I don't know how many years, all his life, trying to get him to come to that, and I'm going to come in and just solve it in 2 minutes? Now think about that a moment. How many times have somebody tried to open up their heart to you, and right in 2 seconds, we try to solve their problem? Oh, you know what? You just need to eat a little more tofu to clean it up. Or you know what? You haven't been worshiping on the Sabbath. And because of that, now think about their heart here. I'm getting personal with you a little bit here, okay? Because a church is a place, it needs to be a place just like here where there's a safe place. Here, Jehoshaphat saying, there's no power. We don't have the power. He's being authentic in his prayer. Do we have authentic prayers? Are we willing to let others have authentic prayers with us? Where, you know, where they open up their hearts and saying, you know what? I've got all this, but you know what? There's no power that we have, and I don't know. Then the lady came and said, well, you know, I know you've, almost like jealousy, know that he's been talking to you for a while. I want a little time. And so she starts sharing with me that things are good. They have a beautiful home, like a mansion out in Minnesota. I mean, just some wonderful things in Minnesota, and how everything's going good. And then she starts to open up about her kids. And my heart's just like melting. I'm like, man, I'm feeling the weight of all this stuff. And then I'm like, well, why am I trying to carry it? So while they're talking, I kind of just keep having a little silent prayer in my head to give it back to Jesus and go, God, what do I do here? I mean, what do you say with all this stuff? Now, don't get me wrong. I had things I could give them, scripture, I could give them all things. But all of a sudden, this whole wrestling started going on. And you know, you start to have a question of like, God, why now? Couldn't I have this wrestling like at 2 a.m. or some other, but why do I have this wrestling in my own head while I'm trying to hold their heart at the same time? I mean, come on. Isn't there a better time for this? But this is the moment. And what do you think I told her? After she got done sharing all these things about the kids on drugs and how she's been trying to help them, all these things, what do you think I told her? Same thing I read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I don't know. But I turned to her, I says, I don't have the answers. But I know somebody who does. Can I pray with you? And so I prayed with her. You know, there's a difference sometimes praying with someone than praying for someone. Sometimes we hear at church, we get the good news about something happening with someone, and instead of praying with them, we pray for them at potluck. All right, some of you got that. Now, or what happens is we take our little phones out, and right after church, we head home. The parents hold it together, and so the moments they get home, they pull out their phone, they pick up their friend's number, and before they have the dinner roast in the oven, they're letting them know about what happened earlier in that day. Oh, did you hear so-and-so? And so they start praying for that person instead of praying with that person. What are we here for? What is the church here for? What is our mission? A family walking together in Christ, building bridges with whose? With God's greatest love. So can we come alongside people that are fighting the enemy, just like we are, and can we pray with them? Can we turn them to the one who can give them what their heart desire is? We sometimes think that we've got to be the ones. We are only the ones to cultivate the soil. The idea that we come alongside and we help them to see where they can turn. It is the Holy Spirit that works their growth, not me. So that frees us to feel like I have to have all the answers. I have to have everything all figured out. It doesn't mean we don't have to study and learn about Jesus Christ, because that's what it means to love somebody. You want to learn more about them. So I'm not saying that should turn off. No, that should be turned on even more. Because when we have that in our hearts and the love of God in our hearts so much, I can't help but not want to share it with others. And I want to learn greater depths of that love so I can pass on greater love to them as it has touched my heart. We give what we have. And that we have by choice in Jesus Christ. And let's read on. It says, in verse 12, for we have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon who? That's why I prayed with them. Because I prayed with them, and we turned in that prayer, the whole focus was turning our eyes back on Jesus. Well, I didn't have all the answers for them, and oh, I could have done a whole study on a variety of things. But let's just turn back to Jesus. Let's just pray together. I don't have the answers, but Jesus does. And I don't know what that is for you, but Jesus does. And God had brought me in your path for whatever reason at this moment, so let's come together and find out what God has in store. Let's do that together. We have an evangelistic meeting coming up. And in this process, sometimes we go into this phase right now, what do we do during this time? Okay, we're supposed to pray for the meetings. We're supposed to pray that people would come, and we pray for the materials that have gone out so that they can come to love Jesus. But you know what, my friends, we can do something else. We can ask the Lord God, saying, God, what are five people in my area of influence that, Father, that you have brought me alongside that I could help them find Jesus? And it might start with an act of kindness. It starts with just prayer, praying with them, okay? And sometimes praying with them doesn't mean they're in the room sometimes, because they don't want you to pray necessarily for them. Sometimes they don't even know what that is or what that means, but you're praying with them. You're praying for an opportunity to be able to share with them an act of kindness, a hope, a joy, just because of the joy that God has given you. Pull out a card and write it out and say, you know what? I just wanted to let you know, you what? You matter to me. Those words alone are huge to a people that are searching. They want their lives to make a difference. You come alongside, you know what? You matter to my life. You may not think your life matters, but it matters to me. Being authentic with that is huge. And I don't mean to share that to you, just write that. Mean it, if you're going to share that. But share with them that. And then not only that, but come alongside them and say, Lord, what's an opportunity that I could do an act of kindness? Maybe invite some of my family, my church family, or others to come alongside and help them out. So that I might have an opportunity to go, you know what? I just love Jesus, and He's made such a difference in my life. There's a seminar coming up, and I'd love to personally go with you to the meeting. Because we're going to do this together. You may not say it in that exact way, but there's a difference between inviting and saying, hey, what time do I pick you up? You know, there's going to be a dinner at this evangelistic meeting, so what time? And you come along too, sir. I want you there. All right? I want you there. And I'll come by. We'll pick you up. We'll get there early so you can get all the cool stuff. That's walking with versus walking or praying for. And here we are. The people, they had their worries, they had their stresses. And even as Jehoshaphat shared these words, I want you to jump down to 15 with me. Here, one of the believers, one of the followers of Jehoshaphat and follower of God said this, in verse 15 of the same chapter, 2 Chronicles 20, he said, listen, all you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. Praise Jesus. Amen. Praise Jesus. This battle is not ours. It is God's. So let God fight for you. Let God fight with us. And let's be soldiers for Jesus. I want to share with you just one last quote here. Found in a time where there was everyone sharing their input. Everybody was saying, they were trying to argue over who's right, who's wrong, and you should follow me. No, don't follow this one, don't follow that one, follow me, and all this other stuff, arguing about what's right, what's wrong. And so this woman, Ellen White, comes on the scene and says, you know what, let me share with you this to create a focus that we need to have. And it says, I saw the Spirit of the Lord having been dying away from the church. The servants of the Lord had trusted too much to the strength of argument and have not made the firm reliance upon God, which they should have. I saw that the mere argument of truth will not move the souls to take a stand with the remnant. The remnant is those that in the end times that will hold true to God with all their heart. It says, for the truth is unpopular. The servants of God must have the truth in their souls, said the angel. They must give it warm from glory, carry it in their bosoms, and pour it out in the warmth and earnestness of the souls to those that hear. A few that are conscientious are ready to decide from the weight of evidence, but it is impossible to move many with a mere theory of the truth. There must be power to attend the truth, a living testimony to move them. Jehoshaphat was a living testimony of the power of God. those people. And even as he was sharing, he, the Holy Spirit through him, touched another man's life to say, this battle is not ours, it is God's. He was touched and his life became a living testimony. May our lives today be a living testimony of which that we don't just keep to ourselves in the high caves, but that we are out among the people where God has already placed us and to share that living testimony. It might be a prayer. I mean, I'm serious. Pray. Ask the Lord to give you 5 people that you can be praying for that are in your area that you could touch them. Not somebody that's 3,000 miles away. We're praying specifically for people you could touch this week. Could be a coworker, could be anybody, but that you're willing to pray with them. Do an act of kindness. If you don't even know what that is, hey, let's talk together. And let's figure that out together. Because we're all trying to build bridges with God's greatest love. Are you wanting to build that bridge? Because God brought people alongside me at some point in my life and helped me fall in love with Jesus. And if God could use me to help somebody else come into that, amen.